We are in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. So let's open up our Bibles there. Mark your place in Revelation 20. But we're actually going to begin tonight in the book of Daniel. So Revelation 20, go ahead and mark your Bible. That's what the little gold thing in the middle is for, this thing right here. You mark that there in Revelation 20. If you don't have one of those, that's what bulletins are for. So stick that in Revelation 20 and then go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Now, maybe you've heard, maybe not, but the book of Revelation is not a hard book to understand. Do we get this yet? Not a hard book to understand. Oh, it is. It is. It can be. If you stand on your head and start to try to shove chapter 17 into chapter 3 and read things backwards and make everything Apache helicopters and guns, yeah, it's a real hard book to understand. But if you just read it, start in chapter 1 and read to chapter 22 and just believe what it says, friends, it's not a hard book to understand. The reason it's not hard to understand, maybe you've heard this too, God outlines the book for you. He does. Found in chapter, verse, that's right, chapter 1, verse 19, where God tells John, here's the outline of the book. Number one, write the things which you, that's right. Oh, there's no slides tonight. You have to remember this now. We're going all old school on you this evening. It's totally my fault. I didn't get to study the guys in time. If I could learn to do my own slides, this wouldn't be a problem. But it is. So here we are tonight. We went for years without slides. You'll be fine, I promise. But now I know you're not cheating. I like this. So number one, write the things that you see. Revelation chapter 1, which is the vision of who, you non-cheaters? Jesus. That's right. It's Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus, the attributes of Jesus there in chapter 1. But then secondly, he says, write the things which are. Oh, you don't need the slides. You're awesome. Are, which is Revelation chapters 2 and 3, right? Which is about the what? The church. That's right. It's about the church age. Both seven literal churches in Asia Minor and church history as a whole. God is telling you, this is where you are. This is where you are, John. You're in church history. But then the longest section of the book, Revelation 4 through 22, John is told to write the things that shall take place after this, right? After what? After the church. That's right. You see, he has a vision of Jesus. The church age is ushered in. And then the rest of the book, 4 through 22, is what happens after the church. Not a hard book to understand. And we have spent, obviously, the majority of our time going through that what happens after the church. Revelation 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. 6 through 18 is the tribulation period. Last week, we looked at chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And tonight, we come to chapter 20, which is about the millennium. The millennium. Now, I'm not going to assume you know what that means. So listen up. The millennium is a 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. It's on earth. Now, what you think of is heaven and eternity, we'll study that next week. That's chapters 21 and 22, a new heaven and a new earth. God makes all things new. We live happily ever after forever with him. But before heaven, like we think and dream about, there is this 1,000-year reign of Christ coming to planet earth immediately following the tribulation period. The word millennium means simply that, 1,000 years. And it refers again to this 1,000-year reign of Christ right after the tribulation period. And during the millennium, though you may have never heard of it, I'm sure most of you have, but even if you haven't, there's things in the Bible that you've heard quoted that are going to happen someday in the future. And again, it's events of the millennium. The deserts are going to bloom, Isaiah 35, 1 and 2 tells us. That just the deserts are going to come alive with flowers. The wolf's going to lay down with the lamb, Isaiah 62 says. That no longer are, you know, wolfies going to eat lambies. Just no more. Now they're going to be friends and buddies and play with my son. It's going to be all great. Then we saw on Sunday, Jesus is going to rule with a rod of righteousness. He's going to rule during this millennium, enforce righteousness. No ripping off people with tax schemes. No ripping off congregations. No hurting little kids. Nope. Bam, 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 comes the rod of righteousness as Jesus is going to rule. People will live very long life and physical infirmities will be eradicated. Isaiah 29 tells us the nations will beat their swords into plowshares. They will learn war no more. It is going to be an amazing time. But again, keep in mind, the millennium is here on earth, not in heaven. Sin is not done away with. Righteousness is just enforced. And it will not last forever only 1,000 years. Then will come what we think of as heaven and eternity. So you've heard a lot of this stuff, but for our study tonight, I want to look at what specifically Revelation 20 has to say, but some other places in the Bible that talk about the events of the millennium. In fact, if you're taking notes tonight, we're going to look at 5 S's about the millennium. You know, when you were young and watched Sesame Street and they said, this week is brought to you by the letter S. That's where we are tonight. Tonight is brought to you by the letter S. 5 S's about the millennium. Number one on our list, there is a 75-day setup period. There's a lot of S's in that sentence, but a 75-day setup. The reference, well, it's the passage I had you turn to, Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Don't worry, we will get to Revelation chapter 20 in just a second. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, Daniel says this. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you will go your way till the end, and you will rest and rise in your inheritance at the end of days. Oh no, that sounds like math that you just read. You know, I have the opinion that Daniel must have been kind of a heady guy. He must have been a smarty. He must have been one of those with a pocket protector. That was Daniel. Because God is always speaking to him in intricate math problems. I think if God gave most of us in the room, no offense, not all of you. If you think you're smart and mathy, then you can know this doesn't apply to you. But for most of us, if we were given the prophecies of Daniel, most of us would say, what was that? 1,200 and how many days? And probably the book of Daniel would have never been written. But praise God, Daniel was smart. He understood numbers, and he writes down both Daniel 9, Daniel 10, Daniel 11. They're full of these math equations that God gives to Daniel. Daniel gets it, he records it, and what we understand is from the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ until the millennium officially begins is a 75-day period of time. How do I get that? Again, we'll start with it and then we'll get away from math for the rest of the night, I promise. But here's the math. We're told many places in the Bible that the second half of the tribulation period is exactly, 1,260 days. It's a 3.5-year period of time. 1,260 days, the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. You want a reference for that? Daniel 9:27 is a great reference. The exact days are given of the second half of the tribulation period. But Daniel in Daniel 12, verse 11 and 12 we just read, says it takes until 1,290 days until the abomination is dealt with. Now that adds 30 days. The second half of the tribulation is 1,260 days. Daniel says, hey, for us to deal with the abomination that makes desolate, it takes till day 1290, an additional 30 days. What's the abomination that makes desolate? That's that time when that Antichrist walks into the temple in Jerusalem, declares himself to be above all that is called God. He defiles the temple, and the temple has to be cleansed. Then Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, that you'll be blessed if you make it today 1335. Again, math is almost over. Stay with me for 20 more seconds and you'll get this. Here's how we get an additional 75 days. The tribulation is 1,260 days. Daniel says it takes us to 1290 to cleanse the temple. And then you're blessed if you make it today 1335. If you add, you know, or subtract 1335 from 1260, the event of the tribulation period, you find that it's 75 extra days. 75 extra days from the time the tribulation ends, according to Daniel chapter 9, till the millennial begins, millennial kingdom begins in Daniel chapter 12. Now you say, why in the world are you doing this to us tonight? My brain hurts. Here's why. You got to understand there are significant things taking place in that 75-day period of time. First of all, Daniel tells us they're dealing with the effects of the abomination of desolation, where this Antichrist defiled the temple. So the first set of days, the first 30 days, is cleansing the temple for millennial sacrifices. What? Oh, friends, in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, it tells us that during this millennium, during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, they are going to be sacrificing animals in the temple in Jerusalem again. Now, if you're a Bible student, and even if you're not, you should say, what? That's great. Why? Why in the world are they doing sacrifices in the millennium? I mean, we know the old sacrifices pointed towards Christ, and the sacrifices were a covering for sin until the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. And since the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the book of Hebrews tells us, we study it, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. In fact, the sacrifices that are going to take place during the tribulation period when the Jews rebuild their temple, God declares them an abomination to him because they're trying to deal with their sin with the blood of bulls and goats and by that blaspheming the offering of Jesus Christ. So understanding that, why in the world, when God is in charge of the millennium, why would he allow sacrifices to continue? They're certainly not to deal with sin. Jesus dealt with sin on the cross, so what's the deal? Well, again, the best answer is, I really don't know. Well, that's horrible. I got to guess, though. Nobody really knows. The Bible doesn't say exactly why the sacrifices are taking place in the millennium, but listen to me. My guess, and obviously I get this from reading smarter guys than I about the Old Testament and about the New Testament. Friends, the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing people to Christ. That was their deal. So the offerings of the millennium, we think, are pointing people back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was all a picture of what Jesus was going to do. In the millennium, it's a constant reminder of what Jesus has already done. Now, that does sound like something Jesus would do. Jesus is into memorial feasts. In the book of Leviticus, there are 7 Levitical feasts. And as you study the book of Leviticus, what you discover is every one of those feasts, they look back to a significant point in Israel's history, and God wanted them to keep the feast so them and their children would always remember the great things God did when he got them out of Egypt, the great things he did when he made them a nation there on Mount Sinai, the provision he did for them as they walked through the wilderness. God wanted them to remember. And don't think that God has changed. For you and I, we've got something like that too. It's called communion. You remember communion? Man, we get together, we gather often, and we take the bread and the cup. And why are we doing that? To sacrifice the Lord again? To renew our salvation every week? Of course not. We're taking the bread, we're taking the cup, and as we do, Jesus said, do this what? In remembrance of me. He knows we forget. Don't we forget? I don't know where my keys go. I know they grow legs in the middle of the night and they walk away. My wife has got this great little board for us to hang our keys on, but I'm a sinner and I don't put them there. And it's worse because where I put them, they aren't in the morning because they walk away. They don't walk away. I forget where I put them. We forget. And so Jesus, knowing us, says, I need things to help you remember. So he gives us communion so we'll remember the cross of Christ. We'll remember what he did. And I believe in the millennium, sacrifices are taking place, not to deal with our sin, that's done with by Jesus, but that so we will never forget the sacrifice of the innocent Lamb of Jesus Christ. It's a memorial feast, a memorial sacrifice, I believe. And of course, the temple being defiled by the Antichrist, there's a month period of time where it is cleansed and those sacrifices are prepared. Now, what about the next 45 days? Daniel tells us, blessed is him who makes it to day 1335. The reason that person is blessed is because they, if they have done that, they have made it through the tribulation period and they are entering in, or they have been counted worthy to enter into the millennium. This entry test to get into the millennium is not for you and me. Don't misunderstand. You are ruling and reigning with Christ. You have a new body. But there are those, friends, stay with me, that make it through the tribulation period. And some of them that are deemed righteous by God will enter into the millennial period. We're told that this judgment takes place at something called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. It's in Matthew 25 for reference. Now, granted, this has got to be a small number of people because, you know, the tribulation starts off with the rapture of the church. I don't know how many millions of Christians there are, but there are quite a few. And then, of course, you know, 1/4 of the population dies, and then half of the remaining population dies. You know, the Antichrist is martyring people right and left. It's a small number that make it through alive. But of those that do, Matthew 25 says this. I'm just going to read it to you. You can turn there if you want. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels are with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. These are the nations that make it through the tribulation. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set on his sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left hand. And the king will say to those to his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty or give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then will he answer and say, Lord, when do we see you hungry and thirsty and stranger and naked and sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, you did it to me. And I will say, go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Friends, I hope you understand. I know you do because you're a well-taught congregation. That we're not saved because of our works. That's not how it works. This judgment is not whether you go to heaven or hell based on your works. There will come a final judgment that we'll get to in the last point tonight. This, I believe, Jesus is talking about, the separation at the end of the tribulation period, where those that weren't righteous, that didn't have a heart for God, they get, you know, waiting judgment. And then those that were righteous, they make it in to the millennial period of time. This is where we get the people that we're ruling over during the tribulation period. All of this takes place, cleansing of the temple, separation of the sheep and the goats in the 75 setup days for the millennium. Now, secondly, hopefully it'll get less confusing now. Back to Revelation chapter 20. The second thing that happens in the millennium, let's see these numbers of Daniel. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, we see as we saw on Sunday, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old that is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. The second thing that marks the tribulation after, I'm sorry, the millennium, after the 75-day setup, is Satan is bound. As we talked about on Sunday, Satan has a huge influence on this world. He influences world leaders. He influences geopolitical events. He influences the spirit of TV and movies and so many things. Not that you can't find a good one. You can. But the idea is there's a way this world is going that is marching to the drum of your enemy, of your soul. Satan is influencing this world. And part of what makes the millennium so wonderful is Satan is bound for that 1,000 years. He has no influence on the world during that time. And friends, understanding that during the millennium, Satan will be bound, it brings up what is to me an interesting point. You will run into people in your life that have different views of the end times. Different views than myself and Pastor Rob have of the end times. You'll meet those who believe the rapture is not before the tribulation period, but either in the middle or at the end. Well, just like there are people that disagree on when the rapture takes place, there are also people that disagree on, you know, what the millennium is all about. First of all, there are a group of people that view the millennium as the coming of Jesus Christ happens before the millennium. They're called premillennialists. Big word tonight, premillennialists. They believe that Jesus will come before the millennium, before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I believe that. Pastor Rob, I know, believes that. It's, you know, the belief of Calvary Chapel that just like the Bible says he is, he comes back in chapter 19, the millennium starts in chapter 20. There are those then that are the amillennialists. Ah, meaning no, they do not believe in a literal millennium. They don't believe in a literal rapture of the church or a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Most amillennialists believe in a spiritual reign of Christ that we are apparently in right now. And most of them believe that at this time, today, Satan is bound. That right now, he's bound. Then, of course, there are the post-millennialists, post meaning after the millennium, after the 1,000-year of Christ. They believe Jesus will return to the earth after the millennium, which, again, is not literal. It's when the world is mostly converted to Christ and we as humankind become more spiritual and more righteous. Now, friends, I believe the latter two beliefs, amillennialism, post-millennialism, I believe they're unbiblical. I believe they're unbiblical, number one, because, you know, as we go through the scriptures, every scripture up to the point in our lives that we've seen fulfilled, whether it's the first coming of Jesus Christ, Israel back in the land. Do you realize that every prophecy in the Bible is fulfilled literally, just like God said it would? I mean, he said, my son's going to be born where? This shouldn't be a tough question. My son's going to be born where? Bethlehem. That's right, Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Yeah, not something that sounded like Bethlehem or spiritual Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. He goes through and says, I'm gonna call my son out of Egypt. Where did Jesus go when he was 2 years old and God called him out of? Egypt, right? Not spiritual Egypt. Egypt, literal Egypt. He grew up in Nazareth because God said he would be a Nazarene. And he died on a real, literal cross, just like Psalm 20:22 said he would. You see, the scriptures are fulfilled literally. Israel is back in the land tonight, literal. And I don't understand why so many people think that up to this moment, every prophecy has been fulfilled literally, but from now on it's spiritual. That doesn't make sense. The millennium is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, just like the Bible says. But even beyond interpreting scripture literally, if Satan is bound right now, Satan is bound right now. Well, if that's the truth, I agree with Dr. James Gray that says if Satan is currently bound, his chain is too long. Amen. Amen, Dr. Gray. Amen. His chain, if he is chained, something's wrong. Because you're getting beat up all the time. I don't see righteousness currently enforced. I don't see any wolves laying down with lambs. I've seen the Discovery Channel, a lot of wolves eating lambs. I've not seen any snuggly lions. I will not let my children play at Snake's Nest as they will be able to in the millennium. Listen, if we have to wait for the world to be converted and become righteous before Jesus comes back, we are in trouble. And finally, if Jesus comes back after the millennium, that means chapter 19 actually happens after chapter 20. And that would make the book of Revelation hard to understand. And class, is the book hard to understand? No, it's not. No, Jesus is going to come back literally before this 1,000-year reign of Christ, and Satan will literally be bound. Satan will literally be bound. So, if we have this view, the only view biblical that I can see is to be a pre-millennialist, to believe the second coming of Jesus Christ happens before the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, where Satan is bound and no longer influencing the world. But as we talked about on Sunday morning, friends, we don't have to wait for the millennium to see Satan bound. We have to wait to ride on the back of lions. We have to wait for, you know, Jesus to rule with a rod of righteousness. But what you don't have to wait for tonight is Satan to be bound in his power in your life. Man, if you miss Sunday, I just encourage you. Get the CD, watch it free online. Because I think that Jesus taught us through prayer and fasting, oh, we're never going to arrive and be sinless. But the power of sin and the power of Satan can be bound in our lives right now, as it will be in everyone's life in the millennium. So first, 75-day setup. What's happening? The temple is being cleansed, and the judgment of the sheep and the goats to see who's getting into the millennial period of time. Secondly, we have Satan bound, literally bound for 1,000 years to have no power over the people living in that time. Verse 4, we see the third S in our study tonight, and that is the saints are going to reign. The saints are going to reign. Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. 75-day setup, Satan is bound, and then thirdly, the majority of the time, the saints are reigning. Now, who exactly are those saints that are ruling and reigning with Christ? Well, we read in the text there in John chapter 20 that it's all of those that were part of the first resurrection. And you say, that doesn't help me very much. who now? A different question. Who's part of the first resurrection? Well, again, we have biblical answers. The first resurrection started with Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, that he was the first fruits of the resurrection. It started with Christ. Jesus wasn't the first to die and raise again, but he was the first to die and raise again, never to die again. He was the first of that resurrection group. It started with Christ. Then Jesus went down to Hades, that place where Jesus went when he was, you know, where he went while he was dead during that time period. And those Old Testament saints who were righteous, they were led to heaven. They're also in that group. So first, Jesus. Secondly, Old Testament saints, men and women like Moses and Abraham and Sarah and all these, the rest, they're going to be in this part of the first resurrection. And then, of course, when we die and get to heaven, we're part of that group. We'll be raptured or resurrected. So Christians like you and me, Jesus, Old Testament saints, Christians like you and me, and fourthly and finally, those that die for their faith in the tribulation period. They too will receive new bodies. They will rule and reign with Christ. So Jesus is ruling. We're reigning with him. And then you've got Old Testament saints, believers like you and me, and those who die for their faith in the tribulation. All of these are part of the first resurrection. And friends, this is the group you want to be in. This first group, made up of Christ, Old Testament believers, Christians before the tribulation, those who die in the tribulation. We all have our new bodies. We rule and reign with Christ. Now the natural question is, okay, so Jesus, Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, church history believers, and believers in the tribulation period. Who's left to rule over? Sounds like we got a lot of leaders and no followers. Oh, are we just kind of like in charge of nobody? Go over there, I say to nobody. Who are we ruling over in the millennium? It's a very good question. Remember from our first point, the number who make it through the tribulation alive is a small number of the world's population. Now, that group, I don't know how many that God is going to declare righteous and enter into the tribulation period, but there will be those. There will be those period, those people. However, how many people the number is, those are the ones we're going to rule and reign over. It again, it sounds like a lot of leaders and not a lot of followers, and it's certainly true at first, but you've got to understand this. What we see in the millennium is people are reproducing. They're still having children, not you and me. We have our new bodies in Jesus Christ. But this group that makes it through, they make it through. They enter right into the millennium. And they have 1,000 years, friends, of perfect conditions, no disease or sickness, 1,000 years. You can have a lot of babies in 1,000 years, a lot of children. And the world will begin to fill up again. It'll fill up again. And those are the people that God will commission you and I to take to Jerusalem, to share with them about Christ, even though he's there. We've speculated a lot about what we do in the millennial period of time. But God has obviously got some radical things for you and for me. The earth will again be full of people during that time. But understand, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just like you and me, those people that fill the millennium, they're going to have to make a choice of who they are going to serve. Just like you had to make a choice of who you are going to serve, so will they. And that is why, fourthly, 75-day setup, we've got Satan bound, we got saints reigning. Number four, Satan is released. Satan is released. Look at verse 7. Satan is released. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he'll go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, and Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of lake and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is released. As a young Christian, I know I thought, why? You got him bound, keep him bound. Why do you need to let him out again? Oh, I don't know if we can totally understand the heart of God completely, but I do have some good reasons. Number one, it shows the wickedness of man's heart. You know, the reality is these kids that will grow up in the millennium will grow up in a perfect environment. They see Jesus. He's right there. There's not faith. He's right there. They're playing with lions. They're not affected by sin in the world. I mean, it is just a great time to be. No war, no sickness, perfect joy and peace, no influence of Satan. And yet, what is shown in this is they still have their sinful heart. The world and the devil will no longer be a problem, but the flesh in these guys still will be there. Even when they see Jesus, even when that is all there is to offer, some will still not want to follow. And it shows the wickedness of man's heart, that no matter what the environment, we still sin. And I know you look at that and say, why would anybody? Again, remember, I'm dealing with two different groups of people. There are the saints, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, saints of the tribulation period. I'm not talking about you. You're not going to have a chance to rebel. You already made your choice for Christ. You have a new body, a sinless body. This is not you. These are those that grow up in the millennium, that fill the millennium. They've got to make their choice. And some will choose to not follow God when Satan is released. Now you would think, why? Why would Jesus, right there in front of them, why would they decide not to follow God? I agree. And I'd ask myself the same question. Why do I make choices not to follow God? Why do I make choices to go a different direction than God wants me to go? Why? Because you and I, we have a wicked, stupid heart. Well, shouldn't say stupid. My kids don't like it when I say stupid because my wife tells them that's a bad word. In fact, it's gotten us in trouble a couple of times. At Sunday school, my kids have said, when prayer request time is, they actually one time said, you got to pray for my dad. He uses bad words. And they know who I am, so they're like, oh, tell us. You know, what does he say? And I think it was they had discernment. And they knew it just couldn't be. And my little girl, Haley, when she was younger, she goes, he says the S word. What? You know, what? And again, discernment, the teacher said, what S word? And Haley said, he says stupid. And they're like, oh, okay. See, but you know, okay, anyways, you know, maybe we shouldn't. But the reality is, we're sinners. We're sinners to the core. We do things that are wrong. And that's the problem with us. It's the problem with these people. People say, well, if I just wasn't a product of my environment, if I could just grow up in a strong Christian home, I wouldn't have the problems that I have. If I could just be free from TV and its effects. Oh, you got your sinful heart. That's a problem. And this demonstrates it finally and forever, that even in a perfect environment, people will still choose to sin. But more than that, as I said before, the second reason I think Satan is released is everyone is given a choice. Remember, during the 1,000 years, there is no choice. You either serve God or wham, comes the rod of righteousness. And these people have really never chosen to serve the Lord for themselves. And as we talk about, and I believe it's true, it is choice that makes love genuine and real. Yet when people ask, why was there a tree in the Garden of Eden? why even put it there? I mean, if Jesus wanted us just to walk around and name animals and hang out with one another and eat fruit all day, I mean, why even do it? Because then the love isn't, it's not genuine. There's no alternative. I mean, if there was a great disaster. And, you know, before I was married, and the only other person on the planet was me and my wife. But she wasn't my wife. And I said, do you want to get married? And she said, yes. I would kind of wonder, is it because I'm the only person left on earth? I mean, no one says that to their husband-to-be. Because you're the last person on earth. That's why I'm going to marry you. I mean, no, we say the opposite. Even if you are the only, if you're the last person on earth, I wouldn't marry you. That's so cold, girls. Why would you say that to somebody? Even if there was nobody left on the planet, I still wouldn't choose you. But listen, the fact that there is a choice, that makes it real and genuine. That I didn't force Christy into this, and you know that she still I think is for this. So you know, I mean, it's a genuine thing. And friends, our love for the Lord. You don't have to be here tonight. You don't. You chose to come here tonight and worship Him and study His Word, and that's meaningful to God. God who could create a world full of robots that could sing better than all of us, that could know the Bible better than all of us, that could worship Him better than us, but He didn't want robots. He wanted you. And you've chosen to love Him and serve Him. I hope you have. But so too, these will have to make a choice. And many will follow the Lord, but many will fail and follow Satan in one last rebellion. Now, maybe some of you noticed as we read, those names Gog and Magog come up again. And some have said, well, you know, just a few weeks ago, you talked about Ezekiel 38 and 39 as something that happens before the tribulation period. If that is so, why is Magog and Gog mentioned here at the very end of the millennial period? Well, again, to me, there has to be another answer than the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 happens at the end of the millennium. Why do I say that? Well, because when you go through and study the battle, we didn't get time to do this when we had our quick look that Sunday morning. But one of the things that Israel does after the battle is they take the weapons of these nations, Gog and Magog, and they use them as energy, as power, for a 7-year period of time. Now, I find that really hard to believe, that going into the new heaven and new earth, Israel still has energy needs. I find that hard to believe, that God is ruling and reigning, but he still hasn't figured out how to get us off dependence to Middle Eastern oil. I just don't see that as a problem, that he's still there like, Mr. Sheikh, I want to buy money, oil from you. That's not happening. God's going to have his own deal. Israel's not going to have energy needs in the new heaven and the new earth. So that doesn't make any sense that the Bible would speak that way, but there is a 7-year period of time coming during the tribulation period where energy needs are going to be huge in the world. So many of the reasons we don't have to get into tonight, but I believe many Bible scholars say that after that significant event that's still future to you and I, Ezekiel 38 and 39, that the names Gog and Magog from then on are going to be used synonymous for enemies of the Lord. Any nations that come as enemies of the Lord, how is that true? Well, we do it too. Maybe, you're third string and you're going up against the first string guy on the team. And what do they say? Boy, it's a modern day what? David and Goliath. We now use that phrase, David and Goliath, to mean what? Anytime the odds are out of our favor and it doesn't look like we can possibly win. Now, you know that when your coach says that, he doesn't actually think you are David and you're going up against Goliath. You understand that, right? It's a figure of speech. And a lot of Bible scholars believe, because the evidence just doesn't mount up, that it's at the end of the millennium that these phrases are used in the book of Revelation chapter 20 again as a list of all these nations that have been against the Lord, that are going to rebel one last time in this one last rebellion. And then, of course, God's going to raise up and put them down, and they are going to go to this lake of fire, the lake of fire, notice verse 10, where they'll be tormented day and night, where the beast and the false prophet are. Oh, we got one more point tonight, but this is significant before we move on to our last point. There's a lot of discussion today about hell. There's a lot of well-meaning pastors that like to soften what hell is and begin to teach us that hell's not eternal, that hell, is not really something that we're going to endure. Friends, there's so many reasons that's not true. I wish it was true. I wish there was no hell. That would be a wonderful thing if there was no hell. But then God wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be judging sin. There's a lot of problems with that. But friends, when they begin to speak, as meaningful as they are, that there is no eternal hell, I want you to notice something there in verse 10. These people that go with Satan in this final rebellion, Satan is then cast, and these people are then cast into this lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Not where they were, where they are. Now, if you haven't caught it yet, again, think through the biblical timeline with me. I know it was just a few weeks ago we looked at the Battle of Armageddon, but it wasn't a few weeks ago in the Bible. We're now at the end of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that was preceded by the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that was preceded by, the Armageddon's at the very end of the tribulation period. At the end of that tribulation period, Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And 1,000 years later, they're still there. Why? Because friends, whether you like it or not, hell is real and hell is eternal. That's why it is serious that you and I understand the importance of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, of praying passionately, of insisting with persistence that people around us, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives would be saved. Because I know we don't like to think about it. I know we don't like to dwell on it. But Jesus talked about hell more than any other. He talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because he came to save men from it. Because it's real, and he doesn't want men to go there. It's real. 75-day setup, Satan is bound, saints reign, Satan's released, and then finally brought to you by the letter S tonight, sinners are judged. Verse 11. Then I saw the great white throne, and him who sat on it from those whose face of the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And the sea gave up their dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up their dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Before we get to the new heaven and the new earth, which is next week, we'll look at all things made new and eternity as you think about it. Before that happens, as wonderful as the millennium is, that's not heaven, that'll be heaven. Before we get that, there's this great white throne judgment. You, when you get to heaven, you'll face a different judgment. The Bema Seat judgment, where your works are evaluated. Not to see whether you go to heaven or hell. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. But you're rewarded for what you did here on earth and given responsibilities for all of eternity. But there's another judgment, the great white throne judgment, that everyone in the very end appears before. And for those that are part now of the second resurrection, remember the first resurrection, Jesus, Old Testament believers, the church, martyrs in the tribulation. Well, the second resurrection, those that are standing before this throne, unbelievers in the old time, the Old Testament, unbelievers in our time, tribulation people who are against God, millennium folks who turned on God, supernatural enemies of God, Satan and his demons, this entire group is going to stand before God in the great white throne judgment. And Revelation 20 tells us that two books will be open on that day. It says the books were open. There's plural. It seems to indicate that, first of all, there's a book of man's works. Now, that's not what they're judged on. They're judged on whether or not their name is in the book of life. But here's what I want you to think through. So many people say, well, I want my good deeds outweigh my bad. I personally believe God evaluates them on that day with their own works, their own standard of righteousness. And you know what, friends? Here's the reality. Even our own standard of righteousness isn't going to save us. Even what we think is righteous, what we demand of others, what we think is how a person should be, even if it's not biblical, even that you and I don't live up to. That's how wicked we are. We don't even live up to our own puny sense of righteousness. And the truth is, that's not even the deal. The deal is the perfection of Jesus Christ, and we fall way short of that. But precious ones, you don't even mash up to what you consider to be righteous. And it says, as they will be evaluated by their works, according to their works, they don't even measure up to their own works. But the judgment's beyond that too, friends. You know that, Bible students. The book of life is opened up. You see, there's coming a day when there's one thing and one thing only that matters. Is your name written in the book of life? That's it. Oh, we get rewarded and given responsibility for all that other stuff. For your intimacy with Jesus, for your passion for souls, for your love of his word, being part of a church, serving others, giving to him. You will be rewarded for that stuff, but you're not judged on that stuff. On one day, it's going to matter, is your name in the book of the life? And how does your name get in the book of life? You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You see, it's pretty clear. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. But the good news is Jesus Christ became a man. He went to a cross that we will look at on Friday night, died the death that you and I deserve. Then, as we'll study on Sunday morning, rose from the grave, power over death in the grave. And Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. You see, there comes a point for every one of us where we have to say, Lord, I can't make it on my own righteousness. Not even close. I can't work my way into your presence. I need what you did on the cross to count for me. And you believe in what he did. And friends, it's not just an intellectual belief. The demons believe and tremble. They're not saved. To believe means you cast yourself upon him. You cast yourself on who he is. Lord, I need you. I need you to save me. And you confess it to him. Lord, be my Savior. And when you do, your name goes into that book. When that day comes, the Bible doesn't give us all the details of how it goes down. But if it goes down like we think, where the book is open and the accuser is there saying, "Oh, that Jason, fool, oh, he was a sinner." And I'll be there going, "I was." No, what sin? His name is written in the book of life. His life is covered with my blood. Enter into the joy of your rest, the new heaven and the new earth that we'll study next week. But precious ones, if you're trusting in anything else, I have to warn you tonight. If you're trusting in anything else, "Oh, I'm pretty good. I'm active in church. I know all the songs that Joe does." Many will come to him in that day and say, "Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Did I do many wonders in your name?" He will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Cast yourself upon him. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Don't play church or be religious. Be his. Be his, fully and completely. And be part of that day, ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years on earth. And then, eternity through eternity through, in our new heaven and new earth that we'll study next week. Amen? Amen. Father, God, when we come to prophetic passages dealing with events that haven't happened yet, sometimes it's hard to discern exactly how they'll take place, exactly how it'll go down. But God, we see in your word tonight some general events that we know are going to take place in that 1,000 years. You're going to prepare for 75 days and cleansing the temple and separating the sheep from the goats. You're going to bind Satan that he'll have no influence in the world for that 1,000 years. We're going to rule and reign with you over a population that continues to expand. And Lord, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what we do, but God, I pray you'd prepare us for that time here and now. That you'd make us faithful men and women. That we see that Satan will be released and lead one final rebellion for those that have lived and multiplied on earth. And then they'll be judged and go to a real, literal, eternal hell. And as hard as that is for us to talk about, as hard as that is for us to comprehend, as much as we don't like the idea, Lord, as we look at these 5 S's of the millennium tonight, I pray they wouldn't just be notes on a page, but they'd affect the way we live tonight and tomorrow. That we would see Satan bound in our lives by being men and women that pray with importunity and take time to fast, that spiritual power would be developed in our hearts and lives, that sin would be bound in us. God, that we would realize hell is a real place and it would break our hearts, Lord. God, help us not to be academic about these things, but break our hearts for our neighbors. Break our hearts for our family that doesn't know you. Break our hearts for those we work with and go to school with, Lord. Break our hearts and teach us to pray like you prayed. To insist with persistence that you would open their eyes and draw them in. And God, you'd give us boldness to preach your word. Because though we don't know every detail, though we speculate a lot about what the millennium will be like, Lord, we know it's real. We know it's coming. We want to be ready. We want to be used in this generation so others will be ready. So again, I pray tonight's study would be more than notes on a page, but it would translate into decisions in our lives to walk with you in genuineness, to walk with you in purity and strength. God, do this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.